General Douglas MacArthur was an advisor at the beginning of World War II. In fact, I think he was retired, but because of the war, he was called in as an advisor. And then as the war increased, he was pressed into service. And at the age of 61, he became the commander of U.S. forces in the Far East. I think we have the picture here, Douglas MacArthur with his corncob pipe there. As the commander of the forces of the U.S. in the Far East, he was stationed, headquartered in the Philippines. And if you know about World War II, what happened then is the Japanese invaded the Philippines and began to make their way through the Philippines. And it got it was going to get dicey there. And I think if I have my history right, MacArthur wanted to stay and fight it out. But President Roosevelt, FDR, said, no, we don't want to take the chance that MacArthur is going to be captured by the Japanese. So he gave an order, I command you to head to the Australia. So being the general and say, yes, sir, and he was going to go there. And then Roosevelt was going to send a submarine to take him privately from the Philippines to Australia. He said, no, I want to go with the rest of the gang here. So they got into PT boats in the middle of the night, went through freezing cold water, splashing over the bow. Everybody was soaked, and they could only take, 35 pounds or less. MacArthur took nothing with him, and they all escaped by night in PT boats. And MacArthur found his way to Australia. And when he got to Australia, he gave a speech. And what did he say in that speech? Yeah. He said this, I came through and I shall return. And he did. 1945, he came back to the Philippines. He returned in the same way that he left on a PT boat and came riding in to the Philippines. So why am I telling you this story? Well, what does this have to do with Advent? Well, you know that Advent means the appearing or the arrival of someone or something. And we're talking about the advent of Jesus this time of year, but not just his first advent when he came the first time. We're also talking about his second advent when he will return. Vicki mentioned that. And we're celebrating today. We're talking about his advent, but his second advent, because just like General MacArthur, Jesus said, I will return. I shall return. This is a hope story. How so? Well, let's dig in and see. Concerning the second advent, it is inevitable. And that's point one for you today if you're taking notes. Inevitable, that is, Jesus will return, absolutely will return. It's promised by Jesus, it's promised by others. He was serious when he indicated that he was going to return. Now, he began this conversation in a number of different ways. One of the places he began it is in John chapter 13, where he tells his disciples, I am going to go away, and you can't come with me this time. And, of course, his disciples are a bit flummoxed, and what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And what's going to happen to us? And then he makes this, after saying that in John 13, he says this in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you all may also be where I am. There it is. Just like General MacArthur, Jesus said, I will come back. I will return. So we read this. You know that outside of Advent, we are in a series in the book of Acts. And when we first started that series in the book of Acts, we read from Acts chapter 1. And in that place, this is what happened when Jesus had just ascended into heaven and his disciples are staring up into the sky. And let's read what happens. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So just like MacArthur came back by the PT boat, he left in a PT boat, he's coming back in a PT boat. Just like Jesus was ascended into heaven and hidden from a cloud, he is going to appear in the heavens and in the clouds, part the clouds and come back to heaven. This same Jesus, not an apparition, not an idea, not just a vague thing. It's the same body of Christ is coming back to earth. Spoken by Jesus, confirmed by angels, Jesus is going to return to this earth, this planet. Now, when I was in college, One of the books that was very popular was Late Great Planet Earth. I'm sure some of you read it. I think we have a picture of Late Great Planet Earth. This is the cover I had when I had Late Great Planet Earth. That's the cover I read. Anybody else read that book? Yeah, that kind of thing. And, of course, that was really hot, and a lot of college students were talking about that. And there was a group of Lutheran students, Lutheran college-age students, meeting at a Lutheran church nearby where I was going to college. And I wasn't there, but a friend of mine was. And they were all buzzing about Late Great Planet Earth and the return of Jesus and all the signs that Hal Lindsey talked about. And the pastor, the minister of the Lutheran church, interrupted them and said, "Can anybody tell me where it says that Jesus is going to return?" Crickets. They'd read the book, but they could not tell that minister where it says Jesus was going to return. Now, if I had been in that meeting, my hand would have been like this. Oh, I don't, tell me, call on me. Because at that time, I knew Matthew 24 talked about the return of Jesus. Since that time, reading the New Testament numerous times, there's lots of information about the return of Jesus. It's all over in the New Testament. And Jesus is going to return. It is inevitable, and talked about it all over the place. The second advent of Jesus will also be visible. Number two in your notes, visible. Now, when Jesus came to earth the first time, it was visible, but very few people saw him. It was just a few, the shepherds and others, and very few people knew about it for a while. But his second appearing is going to be much more visible. Everybody will see it. Read with me in Matthew 24. Now, he tells his disciples, you know, that he's going to come back, and his disciples stop and say, well, what are some of the signs of your return and some of the signs of the end of the age? And in Matthew chapter 24, he goes through a number of those signs, and he tells them this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And then he says this in verses 30 and 31. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So this passage says that when Jesus comes back, he will be preceded briefly by a sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. Now, people wonder about what that sign could possibly mean. Some people think it's the cross. So all of a sudden, in the sky, you will see the cross appear. That's not a bad answer. I think some people, because it's not really all that clear what the sign of the Son of Man is going to be in the heavens. But it's going to be clear. D.A. Carson is a New Testament scholar, and he thinks it's just really the overwhelming presence of Jesus and angels with him appearing in the sky that's going to be the sign. He says this, the banner of the Son of Man unfurls in the heavens as he himself returns in splendor and power. So that's what he thinks. The sign is this undeniable, unmistakable presence of Jesus in the skies. Some people think it's a cross. It could be either. But people were going to know, and they're going to see Jesus returning. It's interesting in this passage, Jesus also says that all the peoples of the earth will mourn when he returns. Why might that be? Why did Jesus mention that? The people are going to mourn. All the peoples are going to mourn when he returns. Well, imagine people seeing Jesus in the skies and realizing they've lost so many opportunities to serve him. They've postponed things. I knew I should have done these things, and I didn't do it. I knew I should have been committed to God. I knew I should have followed him, and I didn't. And here he's coming back. People who have hated Jesus and his followers will realize their error when they see him in the skies. People who have been selfish and self-serving will recognize that they've not served the King of Glory who now appears before them. The prosecutors, the persecutors, the killers will suddenly see that they've been on the wrong side of the equation. Those who believed lies, those people who thought there's no afterlife, there's no God, will all of a sudden recognize that they have believed a lie for their lives, and they will wail, and they will mourn. That's how I think people are going to mourn, and we might be some of them when we recognize we've lost opportunities. Matthew 24 talks about Jesus saying he will return with power and great glory. You know, the first advent of Jesus, his first coming to earth, in Luke chapter 2 we read this, the shepherds saw this, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. One angel appeared to these couple shepherds, and they were shaken to their core. They were terrified at the glory of the Lord, the outshining of the presence of God appearing before them. And so those angels then, you know, a whole host appear, and they proclaim the arrival of the Messiah on earth. And then we read this: suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." There's a whole bunch of angels appearing to how many guys? Two, maybe? A couple of shepherds. And they're appearing that great glory. And look at the impact that had on those two who had to run in to Bethlehem to see what the angels had just talked about. When Jesus returns, there is going to be even more power and glory when he comes back. Because Jesus said that in Matthew 24, with great glory and or with great power, or with power and great glory. In one of the other Gospels, they switched that around. He will not be just seen by a few. Everyone will see him. And the glory and the outshining of the presence of God will be obvious to the earth. He's returned with power and great glory. His return will be visible. It's inevitable and it's visible. All people will see it, and they will see the glory of God. Third, the return of Jesus, his second advent, will be beneficial. And that is, we have great benefits. You knew that, didn't you? How many here are looking forward to the return of Jesus to the earth? And yes, absolutely. We can't wait for Jesus to come back again. How's it going to be beneficial? I mean, those of us who trust in him, we know he's got great benefit for us when he returns. We know that this life is done, and the sin and the temptation, that's all done, and we are with him now, never to be separated. Here's several of the benefits, and if you're taking notes, the first benefit, A, under point three, is this: hope. Hope is one of the great benefits here. Here's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He had some questions about the return of Jesus because some people had died, and they were thinking that the return of Jesus would come in their lifetimes. So what if these people are dead and he comes back and we're alive? What does that mean? And are they going to miss out? Are we going to miss out? And Paul writes to assure them in Thessalonians. And one of the things he says is this: for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's a pretty dramatic scene, isn't it? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus splits the skies and this loud command and the voice of the archangel and a trumpet call, it's not only going to be visible, it's going to be audible as well, isn't it? You're going to hear that Jesus is coming back. He's here back on earth. It's going to be a dramatic, dramatic scene. Where's the hope in this passage? Here's where I think it is. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Doesn't that just do your heart good? We will be with the Lord forever. It's no wonder Paul says after this, therefore encourage one another with these words. We will be with the Lord forever. Now, sometimes you've had moments where you sense the Lord is close to you, haven't you? Maybe you're reading scriptures and a verse gets highlighted and you just feel the impact of that verse. Maybe you're in prayer and you just sense God's presence with you, praying and happy that you're praying. Perhaps you tear up a little bit, maybe in church during worship, or at a time when you just are alone with the Lord. You're in nature and you're seeing the beauty of nature and you go, what a creative God we have and what beauty he's made, these kind of things. And you sense God with you as you're looking and as you're thinking and as you're praying. And then just as fast as that comes, it's gone. That sense of God there and it leaves. You've had that happen to you? Because that's just the way we are. I mean, as people, those things just don't last forever. But there's a time coming when I believe it will last forever. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the hope there. Imagine that forever. You don't have to worry about it going away. The Lord is there. You're never separated from him. You're never wondering if God is hearing your prayers. You know he's right there. You're never fearing that you're going to be alone again. The faith and trust that got you into the relationship with God is no longer needed because you are now with Him and you see Him. And the sight is replacing the faith that you've had. That's what hope is. That's that positive forward look. This is what we can look forward to, those of us who know Jesus. We will be with the Lord forever. That is hope. We will be in His presence. And no matter what happens here on earth, no matter what relational pain we go through, and we have relational pain, don't we? No matter what disease comes, we know we will be with the Lord forever. That's hope. That's hope right there. The positive forward look. It's no wonder Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. There's a second benefit to the advent of Jesus besides hope, and that is deliverance. Deliverance. Here's what I mean by this. Not only when Jesus returns, we are gaining the presence of God in our lives forever, never to be separated. There's also the absence of hassles and griefs that we have as members of this world and this earth. And those things are gone. The work of the enemy and the nitpicking and the temptations and the constant struggles will be over. We will be delivered from these things. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the resurrection there in verses 24 to 26. Here's what he says. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Those enemies that we struggle with will be vanquished. The things that we work on us are going to be gone. Jesus returns. He's taking his place as the rightful ruler over all the whole world. And he strips the rulers and authorities of their powers under the evil one. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about all the powers of the governments of the world, even our government, even other governments. Think of Russia and North Korea and China and Uganda and other places in the world. The governments and what the things that they do and the powers in back of those. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that oftentimes there's the work of the enemy in back of those government powers and how they persecute Christians and what they do to put down people of faith and to things like that. The governmental powers. Think about the giants of tech. The ones that have control over social media. The ones that have control over what is shown and when it is shown and what gets put on and what doesn't get put on and what gets searched for. The giants of tech will be replaced by the Lord Jesus and truth. The giants of industry. Those people, those titans of industry. All the media manipulators who give opinion instead of fact, who bend the truth and error to fit their own agendas. All those things, all those powers, all those authorities have their authority taken away because now the Lord Jesus reigns. Now he has come back and we have been delivered from those authorities and powers and the influence that they've had on the earth, and now he is the one who rules with an iron scepter over the whole earth, and he is Lord over all, and he puts forth the agenda. How do you feel about that? Are you looking forward to that? There's a deliverance coming. The Apostle Paul talked about it. No more opposition. If you're a believer in North Korea or in other places, no more midnight raids on believers' houses. No more imprisonment for those who believe in Jesus. No more censoring of the truth. We will have complete deliverance. And the biggest enemy that he says goes down here is the enemy of death. And that's the thing that we fear, the thing that separates us from one another. That thing will be gone. We will be united with loved ones, and we will be united with the Lord as well. Death will be dealt a blow, and that's all done. And Paul talks about this a little later on in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he says. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death will be vanquished. Death will be gone. Now, in the early second century, you know that the Apostle John wrote the book toward the end of the first century, 85, 90, 95. Some people think as late as 120. I don't think so. But early in the second century, just after the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelations, we had people responding to death. And we have two quotes from the early second century. Did I put this, Sherry, on that? Do I have that? Those quotes on there? I sorrowed and wept. Does that begin? Yes, here it is. This is a letter from a non-believer. So a non-Christian wrote this letter concerning the death of somebody they knew. I sorrowed and wept over your dear departed one as I wept over Didymus. But really, there's nothing one can do in the face of such things. So please comfort one another. So this poor person, way back when, said, somebody died and we're so sorry. There's nothing you can do about it. You just hug one another and cry. And that's the reaction many people have had throughout history to death. At the same time, somebody else wrote this. If any righteous person among them, that is among Christians, passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort the body as if it were setting out from one place to another nearby. No, two completely different views of death, aren't there? And we can have that view of death, that it's just, it's not goodbye, it's see you later, because of Jesus, and because we will be delivered from that stuff and from death one day. Along the same lines, the third benefit here of the second advent of Jesus is justice. Here's a benefit of his advent, his return. Justice. Now, you got to imagine if you're a believer in Nigeria, and I talked a couple weeks ago about that dear brother and sister, a pastor and his wife in Nigeria. She gets kidnapped, held for ransom. They pay the ransom. They kill the wife. She's pregnant with one of their babies. And she gets killed. Early last week, 14 Christians were killed in Nigeria at a service. They were raided and killed. They rounded up the men. They put the men on the wall. They let the women and children out. They killed 14 men. Think about what that would be like in our church if that happened. Just yesterday, I read about two pastors in Ethiopia who were rounded up and killed. This is happening around the world. People dying simply because they believe in Jesus. What do you say to one of those people? What do you say to somebody in North Korea who believes in Jesus and tries to hide it, and then they get discovered? And then they're put in a concentration camp or a labor camp, and they're put away, and they might not see daylight or the free world for years. What do you say to somebody in China who's been imprisoned, whose church has been torn down and people have been scattered? What comfort can you give these people? One thing the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to this. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Great, Paul. He's going to pay us back. When is that going to happen? When is trouble going to be paid back? When are these people going to get their due? Because this person I know died, my wife died, and my brother in Christ died. When is this going to happen? Paul continues in 2 Thessalonians. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believe. So not only are some people going to mourn, some of us are going to marvel at the appearance of Jesus. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. That's justice. Justice will happen. People are killed in Christ. People are persecuted. People are cheated because they're believers. Justice is going to happen. God is going to see that every single person gets just what they deserve, just what they've asked for. Justice will happen. When is it going to happen? You notice in the beginning that he says God is just. He will bring justice. He is right in his assessment. He is perfectly loving and perfectly holy, and he brings those two together in the perfect judgment that none of us have the capacity to do. He is just. When is that going to happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. That's one of the benefits of the second advent of Jesus. It's a point where the line is drawn and justice occurs. I hope we're ready for that. All those persecutors, all those who mock Jesus, all those cheaters, all those abusers who thought they got away with it will receive justice. Because we know that, we can trust God and leave it in His hands, because He's wiser and better and more holy than we are, and He knows how best people can be judged. We leave it to Him. God is on it. The right will win. We can rest in the fact that God will bring justice. So those are some of the benefits then of the second advent of Jesus. God is going to take care of those things, the return of Jesus. How can we apply what we've heard this morning? One thing is to encourage one another. When life gets hard, when you lose people that you love and things happen, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. This is what Jesus promised. His return is inevitable. It's going to be visible. There are great benefits that come with His return. Encourage one another with these things. There's another aspect that I've just noticed recently in terms of the return of Jesus. And Jesus tells us this in Matthew 24. Remember, He gave the signs, and then He said He's coming back. And then Jesus Himself applies what we think about when we think about the return of Jesus or the second advent of Jesus. Here it is, Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. So Jesus tells us two things in there. Keep your eyes peeled and be ready. Keep your eyes peeled and be ready, because it's going to be a surprise. You're not going to know it fully exactly that time. How are we going to get ready? How can we be ready for the return of Jesus? Here's several different ways in Scripture. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 10, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's talking, I pray for you guys, and then he says, this is how I pray. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and catch this, ready for the return of Jesus, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's how Paul prays for that church in Philippi, that they are ready in their hearts to see Jesus. They are pure and blameless. That's what Paul wrote. What does Peter write? Let's see what Peter says on the matter. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it, done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There it is, holy and godly lives. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. In keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and I trust you're looking forward to that, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. So not only Paul, but Peter applies the return of Jesus to this idea of being pure and blameless, of being spotless, pure and blameless before the day of Christ. How about the Apostle John? We've heard from Paul and Peter. How about John now? Just prior to the advent of Jesus when He returns, here's the scene in Revelation chapter 19, and John is recording this, Revelation 19, and this is what it says. Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So the bride of Christ, that's us, you and I, all of us together, get to be brought together for a wedding and a wedding feast in heaven together, and I got to imagine there's a honeymoon as well. And it's no wonder that the bride of Christ says, hallelujah, it's time. He's coming back. He's ready on the clouds, ready to return. The wedding is here. And is the bride ready? They're thinking about the wedding, thinking about the wedding feast, thinking about the honeymoon, forever with the Lord, never to be separated. John says his bride has made herself ready. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, He tells His disciples, keep watch and be ready. Do the people of God listen? Apparently we do. Because John says we have made ourselves ready for the return of Jesus. We are wearing holy and righteous garments. We are dressed in appropriate behavior for the return of Jesus. We are found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, just like Peter wrote. That's what being ready is all about. Being ready to meet the Lord. We are clean before Him. Again, depending on the Holy Spirit for this. In 2007, the Interstate 35 bridge that crossed the Mississippi River in Minneapolis collapsed. I don't know if you remember that. I grew up in the Twin Cities, and I traveled on that bridge many times. It was built in the 60s, and I started driving in the late 60s, early 70s, and I crossed that bridge numerous times. My brothers still live there, and they crossed it a bunch of times. And one evening during rush hour, the bridge collapsed. I think we have the picture of it here. Can you imagine driving on a bridge like that and having it collapse? 13 people died. 145 people were injured in that collapse, right onto the Mississippi. And, of course, they did investigating in terms of the cause of that, and they found out that there was some inadequate strength between the trusses. You got the trusses, the long pieces, and then where the trusses meet, they have what they call a gusset. You know what a gusset is? So a gusset fits on the outside, and then bolts or something. We do gussets in construction for roof trusses and other things, where when things meet, you put two things on the other side. You either screw it or bolt it or staple it or something, and those gussets hold that joint together. They found out that the gussets on this bridge had been too thin, had been designed too thin. And over the years, they added weight onto the bridge, just like you and I over the years can tend to add a little weight. A bridge added some weight in the way of they put concrete dividers, dividing the two lanes together, and they did various work on the bridge and added weight. And then one fateful day in 2007, it collapsed. Here's what the New York Times summarized a year after the accident. It said this: the designers had specified a metal plate that was too thin to serve at the junction of the girders. The bridge was designed in the 1960s. It lasted 40 years, but like most other bridges, it gradually gained weight during that period as workers installed concrete structures to separate eastbound and westbound lanes and made other changes, adding to the strain on the weak spot. And so in every other way, the bridge was pretty good, but that thin gusset was the weak spot, and as the weight came onto that, all of a sudden one day, that gave way. And so you could say that the bridge lacked integrity, and not a moral integrity, but a bridge has integrity when it does what it's designed to do, when it supports people or cars or trains or something that go across it. That has integrity when it holds up. It lacks integrity when it does not act according to the design that they had for it, that they designed it for. Holiness. Holiness is about structural integrity in our lives. We want gussets that are thick enough to hold our lives together. You and I were designed like a bridge to do certain things. God designed us to function in holiness. That's the way we were made. That's the way we function best. And when the gussets in our lives get a little thin, when holiness is a little thin in our lives, we create weak points that allow for possible collapse. We can't support that weight that God intended us to support. Let me ask you, do you have weak spots in your life? Are there areas you need to strengthen, things you need to work on in light of the return of Jesus? Because He's looking for a spotless, pure bride when He comes back. We want to be ready to not only be used by God now, but to meet Him when He splits the skies, right? Holiness is one definite, very practical way we get ready to meet the Lord. So we cooperate with Him when He puts His finger on something in our lives and we say, oh my God, I got to work on that. Yes, I need to work on this area. And you know those areas I don't. The Lord can put His finger on your lives like that. We want to live our lives like Jesus really is Lord. We want to pay attention to what He says because that's the way we were made to function. We want to be found at peace with Him. We want to be ready for His return. Now, we can make ourselves ready, just like John says in Revelation chapter 19. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Don't you want to be looking good when that wedding time comes? Because anytime we go to a wedding, anytime any of us go to a wedding, whether we're just guests in a wedding, you want to be looking good, don't you? That's just part of the wedding process. You want to be looking good. We want to be good for the groom when he sees us as well, anticipating our heavenly spouse. We don't want to be caught in a closet with someone else from the wedding party when Jesus returns. We don't want to be found gossiping about another saint when Jesus comes back. We don't want to be gaping at porn the moment Jesus splits the skies in power and great glory. We want to be ready for his second advent. Grateful for his first advent, right? Amen? Ready for his second advent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tipping us off in terms of your advent, the second advent, your coming back to earth, your return, Lord. We don't know the exact time, but we may be in the season of that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your first advent that supplied our salvation so rich and free. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can be holy, be spotless and blameless, and at peace with you for when you return. Give us grace to respond well when you put a finger on things in our lives so that we can be ready when you return. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.